in a study of those things that are certain, the things that we can depend upon and stand upon in a world that is increasingly uncertain. And we see that around us all the time. We're in the Gospel of Luke. We've been there for a while. We will be there for a little while longer for sure. But the Gospel of Luke is one of what I call the Fab Four. And I'm not talking about the Beatles. These four Gospels are everything. They bring us the witness, the testimony of Jesus. The Gospel, the good news of Jesus. Matthew and John, were among those four, were eyewitnesses. They saw it. They reported what they had seen, what they had heard. And so they're marvelous for us. Mark was not an eyewitness, but he was a companion of the Apostle Paul and of Peter. So we sometimes call Mark Peter's gospel because so much of what Peter poured into Mark, John Mark, is found in that gospel. And we're studying Luke right now. How's Luke different? Luke was a Gentile. He was a physician. He was a historian. He was a companion of the Apostle Paul. And he is not an eyewitness, but he is an amazing historian. I call him Dr. Luke. And Dr. Luke gives us his purpose. He describes it for us in chapter 1 of Luke's gospel. And it's good to just review this to kind of know why we are here and what's going on. He wrote, "It seemed good to me also," meaning I know there's other gospels, "but it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past." I've been watching all this, and he's a companion of Paul. He's been seeing the impact of the gospel, "to write an orderly account for you. Most excellent Theophilus," and that's a word that just means one who loves God, "that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." We need to know the things we can be sure of. Dr. Luke is more comprehensive than Mark or Matthew. There are things in Luke's gospel that aren't in any of the other ones. Some of it are the series of parables. There's some teachings that are not found anywhere else. And he puts these things in order. Well, what order? Because it's a little different from the other gospels. You probably have noticed that. We've noted that a few times. But the chronology of Luke, it's different. It's a thematic chronology. As a historian would write, as a historian, he looks and he sees this group of things and this group of things, these themes that are developing as Jesus is coming along. So that's why it's a little bit different. And he writes to this Theophilus that may have been a sponsor who paid, was sponsoring him as a writer, but also it just means friend of God. How many of you are a friend of God? Every hand should be up. I sure hope so. Well, this is for you. It's written for you, to you. So we came recently into chapter 8. And chapter 8 begins a new mission journey. It's a new section of preaching that's going on and healing and ministry. Things are shifting. They're changing a little bit as he brings the good news. And some of the things we learned already in chapter 8, that there were women traveling with Jesus, of course. But Luke went and interviewed these women, and he knows who they are. He names names, and these were women that were there to support the ministry, but also they were disciples. They were learning all of these things as they went along. And then we learned that the responses of different people depended on, he calls it, Jesus taught us, the type of soil. There's different kinds of soil. And so some's really good, and some's rocky, and some's barren, and it depends upon that. He taught in parables in order to fulfill prophecy. It said that he would teach in parables when he came, but also so that some hear and some don't hear right away. Have you noticed that? And so there are some that aren't hearing right away, and that's part of what's going on in it, really in the plan of Jesus. And then we learn that the light of Christ will be manifested in the life of a believer and not hidden. We're not to hide the light of Christ and keep it from people. All of this is impacting crowds and crowds of people. There's more and more people gathering around Jesus. It's hard to get to him. And his family did not understand this right away. they were kind of going, what is going on? That's just Jesus. Like, why is this happening all around him? And they actually come to track him down and see, you know, they're going to talk to him a bit about this. And we find that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we find this scripture, that's where we are today, in Luke chapter 8, beginning verse 19. Just a couple of verses. But let's give our whole attention to the word so that we hear it. How many of you want to hear what God has for you today? It's really important that we hear, because that's where the impact begins. So Luke chapter 8, beginning verse 19. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Let's stand and let's pray. Father God, we could rush past this and maybe really miss something super important. We don't want to do that. So speak to us. By your Spirit, illumine this text in your word and show us the thing or things that you want us to take hold of. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. You might not know this about me, but I like watches. And so I thought I would just take a few minutes, just, you know, a personal aside to tell you about that a little bit. And those are some special watches that I have, special watches in my life, and I thought I would tell you about them, and then we'll get to the scripture, okay? You okay with that? Okay, good. And so the one on the left, to your left, is a Hampton Railroad pocket watch. Now, that watch is the oldest watch that I have. It's about 150 years old. And it belonged to my great-great-grandfather, who was a railroad engineer. Now, he was not a railroad engineer that went, woo, woo. He was a railroad civil engineer who planned the tracks, the laying out of tracks. He was a Scottish immigrant in the mid-1800s, or early 1800s is when he came. And this was his work. And so in that time when the railroad was exploding in America, he was planning out and plotting the tracks. Well, how did I get it? When my grandfather passed away. It was in a box of stuff that none of the other relatives wanted. It just looked like something, like some nothing. And my brother got it, and he had it restored to working order and cleaned up and put into perfect condition as near as you can. And he gave it to me one Christmas, you know, probably about 25 years ago. And it was really special especially once I knew the connections back to my great-great-grandfather. So it's a real special watch to me. Isn't that cool? Yeah. And the next one over is a little bit different. The next one over is a Timex. I have it actually right here. It's a really important watch to you because it'll tell me when I need to get done and things like that. But I like this watch. For one thing, you can get a replacement for about $35 on eBay or on Amazon. I mean, if somebody smashes it today, a few clicks and I'll have one in a day. Isn't that marvelous? But it reminds me of my very first watch that I got when I was probably in about third or fourth grade. My parents gave me a Timex watch. So it kind of reminds me of that. It's the one that takes a licking and keeps on ticking. And so while it's not the original, I use this watch a lot, probably more than any other watch. But it also reminds me of my parents, you know, that they gave me that first watch that I ever got. The one in the middle, in the center there, is a 1960s Bulova self-winding watch. It's a pretty nice watch. I mean, probably you could get one for about $200 if you looked around for one. But self-winding, it was kind of the thing of the day. But it was special to me because it was my dad's. And my mother gave it to my dad, my stepdad, in 1962 when they were married. It was what she thought would be the best gift she could think of to give to him for their wedding day. It was the gift. And sometimes I just hold it. You have to shake it a little bit to wind it. But sometimes I just hold it and I think about my mom held this in her hands. And she thought this was a really good thing to give to my dad. So it's real special to me in that way. The next one over, the fourth one, is the also a Bulova. It's a Bulova Accutron tuning fork watch. You know, hear that before? The tuning fork watch? It doesn't tick. It hums. It's so cool. It moves and even. It doesn't tick. And you put it to your ear and you can hear the tuning fork. It is sometimes called the space watch because one like it, a chronograph, a Bulova chronograph, went to the moon in 1971. But in the 60s, it was the most accurate thing before quartz kind of took over everything. And its connection to me is interesting. My brother found it. We were both kind of fascinated with the idea, and we'd heard about these watches. He found two of them, and he got one for him and one for me, and they were all restored and nice, so we have matching watches. And it's just really pretty cool. They're kind of hard to find the batteries for them and stuff like that. And then the last one on the right is a Citizen Eco Drive. It never needs a battery. It's the one that it's solar and it charges itself and it's very modern, very cool, and it's my newest watch. I got it a few weeks ago as a gift from my wife. Yeah. Now, full transparency and disclosure, I'll say what that means is that I said, "Hey, honey, do you want to see what you got me for my birthday?" Now, she gives me really, really good gifts, but this was a good gift that I wanted her to give me for my birthday. And they're not super expensive, but they're a really cool technology. I've got a drawer full of watches, but these are five of my favorites. You know, they're special. So that's just an aside. But you might have figured out, why would I talk about these watches? And the reason is because every one of them has a tie that is family. If you know anything about me, you probably know that family is really important to me. And so these watches, and I just thought about this summer. I was thinking, why are these special? Why do I have a special place for them? And it's because every one of them has a family tie to me, really kind of an emotional tie that I've been describing. Family is pretty important, and that's what our scripture is about. The Bible teaches that Jesus had a family, a human family in Nazareth. Now, you may not have thought about that a whole lot, but Dr. Luke wants to make sure that we know that. And in several places, we have visited the family of Jesus. We've seen the family of Jesus, and this is one of them. He had interviewed the sources. He had looked all around. And before there were doctrines that talked about, you know, Mary as the queen of the universe and things like that, before that, Scripture was talking about the family of Jesus. And the Bible doesn't give us a lot of information, but what we have, we should listen to. We should look at and see what is there. You know, what was the Bible saying before doctrine started to, in a way, muddy the waters, make it difficult to see who these people were? So what do we know? There's some certainties. that are in really all of the Gospels. We know that Jesus was a child of Mary of Nazareth, who was a virgin. And so she was unmarried. She had never been with a man, and it was a miraculous conception. It was a miraculous birth that was announced by an angel. We know that from Matthew chapter 1, it says, Joseph had no union with Mary until after Jesus was born. Now, it could say Joseph had no union with Mary, period. It doesn't say that. What we have here is that Joseph did have physical union with Mary as husband and wife after Jesus was born, not until after Jesus was born. And there were more children. The Bible describes more children. Well, now, why don't we hear more about that in other places? You know, as the doctrine began to come in, the decision was made, well, that's kind of dirty. We don't want to think about that. That's not what the Bible says. I don't know if you realize it, but the Bible, in all of the creation, when it talks about all the things and the humanity, when it finally comes to sex and marriage, God said at the end of that day, he said, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good. And then he said, now that's really good. That's what God says in Genesis. So sexuality is not something that we should sweep aside and think of as a bad thing. The marriage family of Mary and Joseph was a normal marital relationship. And Jesus had several half-brothers and some half-sisters. Now, we know this from Scripture. This isn't just sort of, assumption or something like that. We heard about the family of Jesus when he came back to Nazareth to announce his ministry. He came into the synagogue and he read from Isaiah and he said, this is fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, the Messiah is here and I am he. And the people began to say, whoa, whoa, whoa. You know, Matthew chapter 13 describes it, and they said, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? We know these people. You remember Mary? There was a lot of rumors about Mary way back when. And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? We know his brothers. And are not all his sisters with us? Meaning there was more than one. There was at least two sisters. So where did this man get all these things? Where is he coming off saying this sort of thing? The Bible's clear that Jesus had at least four half-brothers and at least two half-sisters. That means that it was a family with seven children. That's a pretty big family, at least by our accounting. I mean, if they were here on Mother's Day, she would win the award, you know. In that time, it may have just been a kind of medium-sized family, but seven is the number of perfection. I think it's pretty cool. And Jesus' brothers are mentioned in a number of places in the Bible, so we don't want to sweep that aside. We don't know much about this holy family in Nazareth. We know what would have been happening. Joseph would have taught the boys his trade, carpentry, stone cutting, and construction. The brothers would have been taught Hebrew and Scripture. Hebrew Scripture. The girls would have been taught the ways of a Jewish household, how to prepare kosher meals, how to observe the Sabbath, how to light the candles on the Sabbath, and all of these things, and the care of children, the mending of clothing. All these things were the normal things. If you want to hear it really beautifully, find Fiddler on the Roof and just watch the first song, Tradition. All of it is in there about what a Jewish family does. And the traditions of what they are taught and what they do. Now, we haven't seen much of this family in the Bible. Coming along, we saw Jesus as a 12-year-old boy in the temple. We often say that Jesus got lost in the temple. How many of you know Jesus never is lost? Jesus, we may be lost, but Jesus is never lost. And he, as the oldest son, with these kids that would have traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover, and they were coming in, and they were there at the temple. He was the he was the oldest son, and it, the scripture actually says he stayed behind. He intentionally stayed behind. Mary and Joseph supposed that Jesus, the scripture says, supposed that Jesus was with the group journeying back, and they didn't. Then all of a sudden they realize he's not with us. I think Joseph and Mary were probably wrangling the younger siblings. How many of you know if you got six other little kids, you're busy? And then suddenly they realize Jesus is not with us. Well, what's going on here? And so they head back. And by the time they find him, it's been 3 days. That's a big deal. You know, did any of you ever get left behind somewhere? You know, Disney or something, like for 30 minutes? Can you imagine being left at Disney for 3 days? That's a little scary. I was just thinking about this in modern terms. But when they find him, you know, he's with the teachers and probably asking questions, but also maybe teaching. And Jesus says, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know I must be in my Father's house?" Of course, that's where I am. But the Gospels record that the family struggled with what Jesus was doing and what he was proclaiming. They weren't sure about all this. Now, I'm sure Mary knew what was going on, but they didn't get it. Mark records that when they heard about Jesus' ministry of healing and teaching and that he was not even stopping to eat, they came for him. They wanted to straighten this out. And so, actually, they thought he was a little bit crazy. Mark 3:21 says it this way. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him. It means to, like, take arrest of him, to grab him. You know, I don't know how you overpower Jesus. But they were saying he is out of his mind. They thought he was crazy with the things he was saying and the things that he was doing. And I think Mary always knew exactly who Jesus was, and it says she treasured these things in her heart. But the half-siblings, they were not believers at first. They weren't following along with this. Now, we know that at least two of the half-brothers of Jesus later came to believe in him. I think they probably all did. But James, we know, later became a leader in the church in Jerusalem, and he actually wrote one of the books in our New Testament, the book of James. And I don't know about you, but the book of James is fabulous. I'm so glad it's there. I mean, it brings to us some things that are just very, very powerful and wonderful for us to know. And Judas, or Jude, is another of his brothers, also wrote the short letter, encouraging believers when they were under persecution. It's marvelous, marvelous letter, marvelous book of the Bible, even though it's very, very short. It's interesting how I looked it up one time. Judas was a very common name at that time. Jesus has two disciples named Judas, and he has one brother named Judas. And I looked it up, and in modern times, like right now, it is one of the most unpopular names in the world. You don't find it. You just don't find it. People are not named Jude or a woman. They might be named Jude, but not Judas. So Luke is focused on a sort of different point here. He's recounting the words of Jesus, something that Jesus said. The brothers and Mary came to see him. They couldn't get in because of the crowd. And the brothers, they brought mom, I think, as a kind of ticket in. If he won't see us, he has to see mom, right? Yeah. And so they bring the message to Jesus. Your mother and your brothers are outside and want to see you. Now, most of us would drop whatever we're doing. I mean, if my mom called me on the phone, virtually always, unless I was in the middle of something that just I could not walk away from, could not stop, I answer the call. My mom calls. I mean, your mom's outside. Yes. That's the way most of us respond. But Jesus has a surprising response. He says this. He says, my mother and my brothers, listen, are those who hear the word of God and do it. Now, he was not giving disrespect to his human family. I'm very sure of that. But he was giving an invitation so we would understand and define what his spiritual family is like, what it is about. You know, we often say that blood is thicker than water, or family is everything. I mean, I could ask you to raise your hands, and some of you would say, yeah, family is everything. Family is so very, very important. But Jesus says that there's another bond that is at least as strong, if not stronger. You know, because he actually is saying this to his blood relatives. He says that the way to be close to him is obedience, actually. Hearing, being receptive, hearing, and then doing the word of God. Doing what I say to you. You know, sometimes we get an idea to do something to get close to God. I talk to people and they'll say, I wanted to get close to God, so I went on a fast. Might be a week or 2 weeks or a month. And that can be very, very powerful. But it's only as powerful as the obedience that comes with it. If you hear from God, then you need to do what God says. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Nothing will bring you closer than doing his truth. You know, sometimes I talk to people and they say, that was the big breakthrough for me. I have been hearing, I have been listening. But then it was when I began doing the things that I have been hearing. It's more than just saying amen to something. Hearing and doing is always a breakthrough. Yeah, and it's interesting that James, the half-brother of Jesus, when he wrote the book of James, this is a central message. If you've studied that book, you know there's several things about the tongue and there's several things about struggles we go through. But real central is this truth that we have to hear and then do. James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We deceive ourselves if we simply listen. We might listen and say, amen. But if we don't do, then nothing has happened. Doing the word. You know, there's times when amen can mean, yeah, someone should do that. And it's more than that. Doing the word of Jesus is of critical importance. So Matthew 7:21 says it a little bit differently. This is not in your notes. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, which is like amen, amen, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So this is what Jesus was saying. And why? I think the reason is because Jesus knows all of us, what we really need is family. Now, sometimes you might hear that, and some people would say, that's a word I cringe. Family doesn't, it's not that it doesn't mean anything, it means something painful to me. And that may be the case, and all the more reason we need to take hold of this family, this Jesus family. For us, you know, we could read this and say, well, I'm really reassured that Jesus grew up in a normal family, whatever that is. What is normal? You know, the truth is sometimes brothers and sisters disagree and fight. Anybody say amen to that? Yeah. And sometimes mom and dads fail. And that's part of normal. Hopefully that's not too painful. Sometimes kids are left behind unintentionally. It wasn't the plan to leave Jesus behind, but that's what happened. And sometimes these things happen, and worse things. We don't have to go into all the worst things that happen. And this is not to make light of any of that. Jesus is saying there's a different family, the Jesus family. And I don't know about you, but I need the Jesus family. Hallelujah. Well, you know, I grew up in a really great family, but there are things that were really broken in my family. I don't share about those things all the time. It may be similar for you. But we need the Jesus family all the more. It's the hearing and doing family that I need to be part of. So my question for today is, are you part of the Jesus family, the hearing and doing family? You know, you may have a great human family, but there's something more that we need to take hold of. There are no perfect families. Sometimes people look and they say, oh, that's a perfect family. There are no perfect families. There are just families that need Jesus and need the Jesus family. If you think about it for just a second, even Jesus's family, his Nazareth family, needed the Jesus family because that's what he said. You're in one place with blood, but there's more. And he said that to his mama and his brothers who came around for him. So let's pray. It may be that you've realized that you've never really begun the journey of faith in which you become and belong to Jesus. And today is a perfect day to do that. Don't walk away. We do that with a prayer that says, Jesus, I get it. I need you. I need the Jesus family. I hear and now I want to do. I want to be in the hearing and doing family. It may be that you've realized there's some area of life that you know you have been disobedient. He's spoken to you. You need to change this. You know, there's something in your life that the Lord is showing you, and until you move past that breakthrough of obedience, there's not going to be anything more. Father God, we give thanks that you heal even the broken things that happen, even in our families, the things that affect us. You have everything that we need. And so, Lord, by your grace, may we take the step of hearing and then doing. In Jesus' name, amen.